We're reading John 5, verses 16 to 30, and let's hear the word of our God. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." The grass withers, flowers fade. God's holy word, it endures forever. May he bless it. I think it's one of the hardest things that we ever experience, and I'm sure many of you have experienced it. It's something that few of us escape. It's when you go about doing something good for someone and it gets taken out of context, or controversy arises and it just diminishes not only the good that was done in that moment, but it diminishes a desire to do good afterwards. Have you ever experienced that? Where, for example, you have given someone who was in need some groceries and things that they have needed and asked for, and they take it out and they look at it and they say, "Well, that's not the kind that I always buy." That's a small controversy, but it happens, and you just, don't you think in your mind, "Well, thanks for nothing. That'll be the last time I help you then," sort of thing. We have those struggles. Well, Jesus has just healed a man who is lame, has been lame for 38 years. He brings such healing to this man, apart from the superstitions that he was associating with healing. He came in the authority as the Son of God, proclaiming a healing to that man, and he rose up and experienced that newness of life physically. And Jesus told him to take up his bed and walk. And he did. And it was the Sabbath. And as he's walking with his bed, he's deemed by other Jews who see this as breaking the law of the Sabbath. Because in their time and day, the Pharisees did a wonderful thing for the sake of legalism, but a not so wonderful thing for the sake of faith. They put some 2,000 plus laws surrounding the moral laws of God so that you didn't come close to breaking the actual law, that before you got there were all these laws that would act as a fence to keep you from breaking the law. For the Sabbath, they had tons of laws that said what you could and what you could not do. It's no different today. We always get into that. Pastor, are we allowed to do this on the Lord's Day? And I often will not give an answer unless it's very clear, you know, from Scripture. But I'll often say, look, I'm not the Lord of your conscience. Christ is. And Christ is also the Lord of the Sabbath. So you must search out his word and understand for yourself some of these things. But it's a challenge. And because of that healing, controversy arose against Jesus. You see in verse 16, the Jews began to persecute him and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. And it gets further down as Jesus reasons with them about why he told the man to pick up the mat and walk. He declared himself to be one with the Father. And in verse 18, a further controversy rises with his inherent divine sonship. And that controversy became so great, he not only broke the Sabbath, but he was saying that God was his Father, made himself equal with God, that they really wanted to kill him. Puts the bullying and trolling that we receive on social media into a very small box, doesn't it? This is to the nth degree. But Jesus purposed that sign, and it's recorded in Scripture, that sign of that healing was purposed to show and to reveal that Jesus indeed is the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. And after that healing, we have this chapter that brings forth what is known as the third discourse from the signs, the third teaching time, where Jesus reveals the truth about who he is, that he is the Son of God. You know, I have heard not a few times from people who want to tell me something about Scripture, and this is no... This is actually, I find it very hilarious at times, because there are often people who have rarely read God's word with any intensity, but they've come to me and said, do you know that nowhere in the New Testament does Jesus ever say he's the Son of God? And I'm like, oh really? What did he mean when he said and prayed, my Father? Oh, Father. I began to think, you know, how is it that they make such a statement? Well, they make such a statement by ignoring the truth of God's word. It shows that they haven't really even read God's word. They make such a statement because they want it to be made clear. Jesus never, ever expressed himself as such a person. He only ever expressed himself as the Son of Man. But you read this particular section of Scripture, and you see no less than six times Jesus calls himself the Son. The Son can do nothing apart from the Father. The Son of God. Hear the voice of the Son of God. Who is he talking about? He's talking about himself. It's clearly shown here. But that statement arose from a book that was written that wanted to simply present Jesus as a great teacher in humanity. That is what gave rise to that quote that I put in the bulletin there from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was troubled by how so many liberal-minded theologians were promoting this idea, and very foolishly promoting this idea that Jesus was nothing more than a great moral teacher. And why we should listen to him is because he had a very high standard of morality. But C.S. Lewis said they were foolishly fine with accepting Christ as a great moral teacher, but did not want to accept him as the divine Son of God. And that's why he wrote, either Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him or kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come to him with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to. And it's a powerful statement for our own day and time, when so many want to talk about Jesus no longer even as a great moral teacher, but as simply as someone who will love and accept you for who you are and the way you are, and you don't have to worry about God's wrath. And we have that going on today in all of the discussions that have arisen, especially within this last generation and this last decade, about gender dysphoria and all of that nonsense that goes on with that. We were talking, I know this is a bit of an introduction, but we were talking yesterday and this past week, I don't know how many of you watched the opening to the Olympics and saw the overt blasphemy and the overt attack against Christianity when most of you know the painting of the Last Supper that shows Jesus in the center. Not that I'm applauding any kind of idolatry here of the images of God, but we know that painting of Jesus and his disciples in the Last Supper. Well, that was recreated in a live demonstration of many transgendered and homosexuals, with a woman in the center wearing a helmet that expressed a different sun god, and she herself being transgendered, and a host of others on either side of her representing that. And it was applauded. It was, you know, you see all of this happening because the world no longer even considers Jesus to be a great moral teacher. They consider him somebody who just will love and accept you for who you are and what you are, and you can get on with life. And that's always the degradation that happens when you step away from who Jesus truly is. He is the Son of God. He has always ever been the Son of God. First and foremost, from eternity, he is the Son of God. He became a man in the fullness of time. He acquired the name of Jesus, given name, meaning that he was God who came to save his people from their sins. He attained the title Christ in his earthly ministry as the one prophesied from of old who would come and deliver his people from the dominion of Satan, from the curse of death, and from the bondage of sin. He always has and ever is the divine Son of God. And here he states so clearly to us that if you cannot accept him for who he is as the divine Son of God, then you are not even accepting God. There's such a unity and union of Christ and the Father that how you receive Jesus impacts how you receive God. And if you do not honor Christ, you by no means honor. Now that's a mighty statement. And that's what Jesus brings out here, even for us today, to be more assured of than anything. If you note in the text that I read, in verse 19 and verse 24 and verse 25, there are three most assuredly sayings that Jesus echoes. And that phrase, most assuredly, in the actual language, are the universal words, amen, amen. And whenever we read amen, amen, and it's sometimes translated verily, verily, or truly, truly, or here most assuredly, it's an emphasis. Here's a truth you must lay hold of, that you must accept and believe and uphold in your life. And these three most assuredly texts deal with Jesus Christ. They deal with His relationship with the Father. They deal, as you see from the points of the message, they deal with His work. They deal with His purpose and His authority that He has with and from the Father. And Jesus, with each of these most assuredly statements, is telling us that He is God's divine Son come to the earth. And He calls us to believe that great truth. Because without it, we don't believe God. You can't say, you know, for some people who love to do that, yeah, I believe in God, I'm just really not sure about Christ. Well, then you don't believe in God. You've heard those statements, haven't you? As if, well, I'll give God the token faith that is required. Surely there must be a God. But I'm not sure about Jesus. Well, then you're not believing God. You don't get to set those terms. Because God has declared that if you can't honor my Son, there's no way you're honoring me. And that's where we pull out these three points that are made here in this section. Jesus, first of all, with that first most assuredly statement, He is talking about the work that He has with the Father. His work with the Father. And this is something that arises from that whole issue of the fourth commandment and what work could or couldn't be done on the Sabbath and how the Jews began to persecute Jesus because they perceived Him as a lawbreaker. And you see there in verse 17, Jesus just says, you have the wrong understanding about the Sabbath. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And once they hear that, they proceed to the greater issue in saying, now you're saying you're one with the Father. You're making yourself equal with God. Again, they're still moving further and further away from the good work that He's done. That's no longer in focus. They're trying to challenge Him in His authority. And you know, it's very interesting that of all the Ten Commandments that Jesus dealt with, in the Gospels, it's that fourth one that He dealt with the most. It's the one that everyone really wondered, how do we keep the Sabbath? How do we remember and uphold as holy the Lord's Day? And for most of us, we get caught up in that same argument and that same discussion about what is allowed, what is not allowed, how far do we go, is there any way that we're able to go out for a walk in the woods and enjoy creation, and is that breaking the Sabbath? And we get down into minute details that we miss the fact of what the Sabbath is purposed for. In the other Gospels, Jesus acclaims Himself to be Lord of the Sabbath, not any man. Remember that. Mark 2:28, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is Lord of the Sabbath, not you. And if you start with that point, you're going in a better direction, considering where you are with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, in declaring that, knew that one thing that commandment needed to be redeemed from was the legalistic man-made restrictions that the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers imposed upon the people. And it led them to a merciless, excessive tyranny. that they were under. You ever wonder why the priest and the Levite would skip around that man in the parable who was beaten and left for dead? Well, it has to do with maintaining a holiness and saying, okay, we can't touch them, otherwise we won't be able to serve God. Well, that same kind of mindset came with the Sabbath. You put in all these restrictions and it becomes more about what you're doing and not doing. A legalism where mercy is lost and tyranny reigns. I think we live in a time and day where the opposite is true. It's no longer about keeping the Sabbath day in a legalistic, excessive manner. It's about an antinomian free-for-all in the church. We've swung the other way where who cares what you do on the Sabbath? Who cares even if church is attended? We lose it. And what Jesus does here is he reminds God's people to consider what God is doing. What does it mean for God to have rested? Does it mean that God, one day in seven, suddenly stops working, stops ruling, stops having his will accomplished, stops forgiving, stops meeting with us? We know that's not the case. In fact, we hear the words of Scripture, God never slumbers nor sleeps. He's not a God who steps away from being who he is and accomplishing his will and work in all things. God is always at work, has been working till now, not just sustaining all of creation until the end of time, but working in and through the people of the world, working in and through all circumstances to accomplish his divine purposes. And what Jesus does here when he says that in verse 17 is he connects himself to the Father's work. And we know our Lord is always at work for the Father's sake. He's always at work for the church's sake. He's always at work to ensure that the mercy of God is ever flowing to his people. He's always at work to ensure that we are upheld in his hands and experiencing God's grace in our lives. It's as he says in Hebrews 7:25, he as our high priest is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is always working. In fact, he goes on to talk here how he and the Son are working together in verse 19. Most assuredly, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. Whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. What Jesus is telling us is that whatever he does in and through our lives, he's doing it in the Father. He is not acting independent of the Father's will and purpose. And this is key for us to always remember, that there is such a unity of will between the Son and the Father. They are working together. Now, we're not leaving out the Holy Spirit because we know he's also part of that. But right here, the focus is on Christ and his unity with the Father. And as he goes on to talk about the Father's love for the Son in verse 20 and shows him all things that he does, that he himself does, he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. What he is saying is that the Father, through his Son, is working the entirety of his love to you. Can you believe that? He's working the entirety of the Father's love for his people. Every time you hear God's word read, every time here on the Lord's Day especially, as you worship God and you come into His presence and you hear the preaching of the gospel. Every time there's ministry going on, it's the Son and the Father demonstrating their love for you. You think about what the Father is doing today, especially on the Sabbath day. How He hallows it. How He blesses it for you. And I'll just tie this right back to it again. How does your Sabbath work compare to the work that the Father and the Son together are striving to do for you? And that's where we begin. We have God the Son working as the Father would work to so hallow a day where you experience the mercy, the loving kindness, the peace, the grace of God, especially on this day, because God has blessed this day for you. When you think on that and you look and apply it to the persecution and the controversy that Jesus is engaged in, they miss that with, wow, here's a man healed from the sin of his infirmity. Here's a man whom Christ restored. We get caught up in the wrong controversies at times, don't we? But Jesus is showing that His work is in union with the Father. And as we move along in this section, He also shows that His purpose is in the Father as well. Verses 22 to 24. The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Isn't that interesting? How Jesus talks here, not about believing in Him, but believing in the Father. And what He's getting at in these verses is that purpose that He and the Father share. Jesus' union to the Father goes deeper as it pertains to judgment and our need of salvation. And what the Father has done, has committed, as we see there in verse 22, He's committed all judgment to the Son. Now that doesn't mean that the Father hasn't already brought judgment. We keep these words in that understanding of the judgment that we're already under. We know from God's Word what the wages of sin is. What are the wages of sin? Death. God has enacted a judgment upon all humanity. All are under sin. And all by the law of God have been condemned as guilty already. You can read Romans chapter 3 to say that everyone, both Jews and Greeks, all of humanity are under sin. And he goes on to talk about what those sins are. But he brings us to the end of it, that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's a judgment every one of us are under. We stand guilty before God as sinners who have broken every one of His law. But what does it mean here when it says that the Father has committed judgment to the Son? What he's saying here is that it's a twofold thing. Is that in His Son, the judgment that we deserve has been poured out. He's committed His Son to bear the penalty and guilt that we ourselves have as lawbreakers. So that the guilt and penalty for our sins can be paid for. He's committed that judgment to Christ. God has sent His Son in love to deal with all of your guilt, to deal with all of that judgment of God that you deserve. When you understand that, then verse 23 makes sense. That's why we honor the Son. Because on Him has been laid the judgment of us all. And if you would have any honor for God, my friends, it always and must be through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And because God has said that judgment upon Christ, Christ is now able to judge all of His people. He who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Jesus is able to now speak to your souls. God's judgment is satisfied. You are no longer under judgment because I have borne it away. You are now blessed with eternal life. And Jesus is able to say that. And He says that to every one of His own. And there He's saying, you know, the Father's purpose has been to redeem His people from their sins. And with that purpose, He has sent His Son in love to remove the guilt and judgment that is upon us. And the Son has come along in that same purpose to pay that judgment. We talk about believing in Jesus. Jesus here says, believe in the Father. It's not a contradiction, and it's not a competition. It is to understand, and going again back to John 3:16, it's to understand that the Father sent His Son in love. He did not send His Son so that He could love, but because He's already loved you. And if you believe that Jesus is that Lamb of God who's come to take away your sins, if you believe that He is that sacrifice in your place, the payment of the judgment that your sins deserve, if you accept and trust and believe in Him alone for your salvation, then my friends, you're believing in God the Father as well. And it comes back to that same point, and the Jews had to hear it. People today have to hear it. That if you say you believe in God, but you do not hear these words of Christ of what is necessary for your salvation, then you don't believe in God. You know, there's so many people today who need to hear that message. You can't have God without Christ. It doesn't work. They are both one in purpose. And doesn't that bring more force and understanding to that quote by C.S. Lewis? If you are so obstinate to think that Jesus is nothing more than a great moral teacher, and you don't even believe God. How many people are in the church standing in pulpits who have that wrong view of Christ? They're not serving God. How many people today will say to those who want to cling to their sins, it's all right. God loves you just the way you are. Well, if God loves you just the way you are, He wouldn't have sent His Son. Those lies that we are confronted with that need to be challenged with that knowledge of who Jesus is, the Son of God. And last, in verses 25 to 30, the last, most assuredly, is Jesus showing that He has His authority from the Father. He works with the Father. His purpose is in the Father's purpose. His authority is from the Father. And here in this section, He talks twice about the hour is coming. the hour is coming. And this most assuredly is dealing, verse 25, is dealing with the hour of Jesus' death on the cross. When he says there, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. He's talking about his hour, that time of dying on the cross and being buried in the grave. That time has now come for Christ to accomplish the victory over sin and over death and over the grave for his people. The time of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be proclaimed to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. It's Jesus speaking in that gospel to those who are dead in their sins. He has come to set you free. And he has been given that authority to everyone who believes in him. You are free of God's condemnation. You now have the gift of eternal life from me. And he has that authority to declare that truth in the gospel from the Father, because it is the Father's will that you should have life and live. But as much as Jesus proclaims that gospel truth, that he has that authority to give you life, he brings out the warning when he talks about the hour that is coming in verse 28. See, there's two time periods in view here. Right now, we are living in that time where the gospel of grace is freely being proclaimed, calling people to come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive salvation. Now's the time. Now is the day of God's grace and salvation. But there is a time coming when the voice of Jesus will ring out. The hour that is coming, that is spoken of in verse 28 to 30, is referring to the day of judgment. When the Lord Jesus returns, brings about an end to the history and the time of earth, and ushers in the fullness of God's kingdom and eternity. That everyone who are in the graves, everyone who has ever been born, they will hear that voice of Jesus come forth. And on that day of judgment, those who have done good, and let's be clear, we're not talking about our works. The good that Jesus speaks of here is those who have believed in the Son, who have set their hope of eternal life in the person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and in the work that he has done on the cross, dying for the sins of his people, to bring them the mercy and forgiveness of God, to release them from the condemnation of God. The good are those who have believed in the Son. They will rise to eternal life. But the evil, those who have rejected Christ, and in rejecting Christ, they have rejected God's gift of salvation. The evil will rise to eternal condemnation. And Jesus will be the one who divides the sheep from the goats. To him has been given that authority to separate those who have believed in him and those who have not. And he will bring life to those who are in him. And he will bring eternal death to those who are not. And Jesus will be righteous in this judgment. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. But he will execute this judgment, and the Father will be in agreement with that judgment, because it's righteous. We've often said, I think it bears saying again that those who believe in the Son and who rise to eternal life, they will recognize and understand that they have done nothing to deserve such mercy. They will recognize and understand it's all of what Christ has done for them and in them. But likewise, those who are outside of Christ, who have rejected Christ, they will rise to eternal condemnation, and they will realize as well that Christ is just in condemning them. They will hate him, but they will not be able to say, this is not fair. And I say that so that you today will be searching your hearts. Understand where you stand in relation to God. Is it in and through Jesus Christ? Because, dear people, if we are not in Christ, there is only one judgment waiting for us, a righteous judgment of eternal condemnation. If you are in Christ, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, he gives to you eternal life in the Father's presence. Believe in him. Don't put this off as something that you can think about and decide tomorrow or the next day. Hear the voice of Jesus now, and you will have eternal life. Let us pray.